because it can be quite a depressing subject. So let me just try and motivate you a little bit by considering how common this actually is. The statistics about depression are really quite frightening. It's very much a hidden disorder, disease, whatever you want to call it. But a fifth, 20% of all people will experience an episode of depression at least one time in their lives. So one in five. Of men, 6% will experience depression in any one year. So in any one year, 6% of men will experience depression, and 9.5% of women. Suicide, which is sadly sometimes the end result of depression, is the most common cause of violent death in the world. Suicide is the most common cause of violent death in the world. So I hope you can see how common it is, how serious it is. And it's also common in the church. In fact, in some ways you could say it's more prevalent in the church. How can we say that? I mean, surely Christians are meant to have joy and peace and faith. How can Christians get depressed? How can maybe Christians get depressed more than the world when they have the resources of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Well, there are more reasons for Christians to be depressed in some ways than the world. You think of a Christian who has the Holy Spirit at work in their life. Well, that Holy Spirit is going to be convicting them of sin in a way that an unbeliever is not. They're going to be fighting evil within, evil that an unbeliever doesn't even know he has or she has. You've also got the fact that a Christian, especially a sensitive Christian, is going to be much more affected by suffering in the world. If you think of an unbeliever, there can be, of course, many sympathetic unbelievers, but there's also a hardness often in an unbeliever. I'm sure some of us can look back and see that in our own unbelieving lives. You're not so moved by the sufferings of others. You can watch things, hear about things, terrible tragedies, and you forget it. The Christian, no, it weighs heavily. It goes deep. And it affects us much more than ordinary people. And in addition to that, of course, you've got the devil, who's of course going to attack Christians far more than non-Christians, going to try and pull them down. So, as my little book says, Christians get depressed too. Maybe you could, in some cases, say get depressed more. So, it's common in Christians. I'd like to, though, take you through three things here this morning, and trying to summarize 100 pages in 35 minutes, which is going to be no mean feat, but we'll do our best, and I'll leave you to hopefully fill out the details by reading further. I'd like to look, first of all, at recognizing depression, what it looks like, the roots of depression, what causes it, and then recovering from depression, how to get out of it. But first of all, let's look at this whole area of how to recognize. How do I know if I'm depressed? How do I know if my wife or husband or brother or friend is depressed? And here we run into difficulties because it's not easily defined. It's not the kind of experience that you can fit in a sentence. Whenever I'm interviewed about this, people always ask me, define depression. I say, I can't do it. That's impossible. Partly because it varies so much, depending on gender, depending on age. Partly because it's so complex. A lot of it depends on different personalities and different experiences. Usually in most medical counseling books, they'll list something like 13 symptoms, maybe 14 symptoms of depression, and they'll say, if you have five or six or more of these for 2 weeks or more, then you have depression. So they're basically saying you need a range of symptoms, not just I've got, you know, a wee bit of anxiety in my life. It needs to be anxiety plus sleeplessness and so on. So it's got to be a range. It's wide, but it's also deep. We're not talking about, you know, we all wake up now and again, you know, we just feel down. We've got the blues and, you know, we have a dark day or two or even week. We're not talking about that. It's 2 weeks or more. I would suggest more like 3 or 4 weeks or more. And then you're beginning to think about depression. The way I like to try and help people think about it, I feel 13 is way too big a number. So I try and focus people on 4 areas, 4 spheres of life. And I've put them down there. The first is feelings. And I think that's what most people think of when they think of depression. It's a disease or a disorder of the feelings. It's abnormal feelings. That's maybe the first manifestation of it. In most cases, it's an overwhelming sense of sadness, often accompanied by uncontrollable and inexplicable weeping and crying, especially in women. In men, the most common outward symptom is anger, irrational outbursts of bad temper. There's a science behind why the same thing is manifested in different ways and different genders, but that's really what you're looking at. Sometimes men, you know, weep and cry, but more often it's that irritability, that quick to fly off the handle, just angry with everyone, and irrationally so. You can think, well, where did that come from? I remember meeting a man once in my ministry, a godly man, and he'd been tried and tested for many years. And I met him one day, and oh, he just exploded in my face at a tiny, insignificant thing. I thought, what have I done? And of course, a month or two later, it transpires that he was passing through depression. So overwhelming sadness, inexplicable weeping, irrational outbursts of anger, feelings of worthlessness, I'm useless, what's the point of me being here, I'm just a burden to other people, I'm just weighing other people's lives down. These people's lives would be better if I wasn't in their lives. I don't know why I'm here. There's just no point in existing. This deep sense of worthlessness. In addition to that, you have anxiety often, so much so that increasingly, doctors speak of depression stroke anxiety. Again, it's often irrational. You might wake up in the morning and your heart's thumping and you're feeling flushed and you've this sense of impending doom, and somebody will talk to you and say, well, what are you so worried about? I don't know. I just don't know, but I just think something terrible's about to happen. Panic attacks in public places often. Again, irrational. You go to the supermarket, fine. In the middle of the supermarket, sudden heart beating, palpitating, you feel weak at the knees, you think you're going to pass out. Anxiety attacks, panic attacks. Often, at least for the Christian, it's often the feeling is God hates me, or God's far away from me, God's shut me out and thrown me away. And oftentimes there's a feeling of wanting to die. I just want to go. So these are the kinds of feelings we're looking for in somebody with depression. Second area is thoughts, thinking patterns. Now, what comes first here? You know, feelings or thoughts? That's one of the great debates. What's the chicken, what's the egg, and whatnot. When I put 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm not saying it goes 1, 2, 3, 4. Right, it's so much more complex than that. It's usually just a big mixture that's growing in different ways. Sometimes it's feelings first. Sometimes the thoughts that we're going to speak of appear first. The thinking patterns that characterize a person with depression are predominantly negative. People get into incredibly negative patterns of thought. And again, we're not here speaking of just the odd negative thought, the odd critical thought, but it's a mindset. Nothing is good. Everything is bad. In my book, I go through 10 false thought patterns that are often found in people with depression. Let me just give you two or three of these, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. The first one is false extremes. False extremes. This is where somebody evaluates themselves in black or white categories. It's all or nothing type of thinking. The classic example is a young mother burns a meal and she concludes, I'm a useless mother. You know, so she looks at that, you know, one mistake and takes it to the total opposite extreme, saying, well, you know, I'm useless, I'm worthless, I can't cook, I'll never cook. And that's sort of characteristic of most of that person's life. So, you know, one small mistake, suddenly everything is bad and I'm bad. Another is false generalizations. And again, this is similar to false extremes. This is where somebody says, you know, one thing in my life has gone wrong, therefore everything's going wrong or will go wrong. So, for example, a young girl might, you know, be going out with a guy and she really likes him and then he ends the relationship. Or a young guy proposes to a girl and she turns him down. And the young girl concludes in the first case, I'll never be married. And the young guy concludes in his case, there's no point in me ever asking anyone out again. Because, you know, nobody's ever going to like me. So there's, you know, going from one incident and generalizing it to the whole of life. Another false thought pattern is where we apply a false filter. A classic example of this is where, say, somebody comes home and they get 90% in an exam. Well, you're like, 90%, that's amazing. But all this person can focus on is the 10% they didn't get. They filter out all the positives and only see the negatives. So there's a false filter being applied to life. Or false transformation. So you're able to, a depressed person is able to take the most encouraging statement and turn it into the most discouraging experience. They're experts at transforming good into bad. An example, somebody compliments you. They come up and say, hey, you're looking great. Nice hairdo. You know, nice suit, whatever. And the depressed person says, oh, what are they wanting from me? You know, what are they after? Or they're just hypocrites. They're just two-faced. And so there's this tremendously sad ability to transform the best into the worst. Now, you think about this. There are 10 of these false thought patterns that have been identified. You're going through these day after day. It becomes a mindset, becomes an outlook, becomes a habit. Well, you're sinking, aren't you? You're sinking fast. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, what we think translates into what we are, what we become. If we are thinking these negative thoughts all the time, then we will become a very negative person, very depressed person. I can't say for myself I've ever been, you know, clinically depressed. There was certainly a time in my ministry when probably a 9-month period, it's a complicated story, I won't go into the details, but when I would say I was moderately depressed, didn't seek help, but my wife is a doctor, so, you know, she would sort of help me through this. My wife also has experienced depression, postpartum depression. But when I now look at these false thought patterns and I look back at that time in my life, all 10 are there. And you know, as I was thinking in my heart, I'd gone through some tough ecclesiastical troubles, a church division and split, and oh, it was a real mess. And I was thinking all these negative thoughts, and I was sinking. So look out for that in a person. If you detect somebody's thinking always negatively, always making the worst of every situation, then these are worrying signs. You might be seeing depression in front of you. But let's look at the third area, and that's the body. Depression affects the body. It's a psychosomatic experience. It affects the psychology, your mind and heart and feelings, but it also affects the body. And lots of doctors will tell you this. They have numerous people come to see them, and they're not sleeping, they're not eating, they're putting on weight, they are... they've got pains here, pains there, kind of vague, but you know, all the tests show up negative. And there's this desperate search for a physical cause. There must be a tumor, there must be a, you know, some organs malfunctioning. And the doctor is thinking in his mind, he's seen it so many times, this is a depressed person. And yet it's the last word often that person wants to hear. But these feelings and these thoughts eventually translate into bodily symptoms often, like insomnia, like loss of appetite, like weight gain, like breathlessness, and so on. So if you've gone through, or you know somebody who's gone through all these kinds of illnesses, vague, weird, really not too conclusive, then you want to start thinking about a psycho cause for a mind-heart cause. And fourthly, behavior. A depressed person will often stop behaviors that are healthy for them, like going to church, like mixing with other people, and they will often start behaviors that are harmful to them, like drinking, watching too much TV, and so on. So look for that. Look for these kinds of symptoms. Again, we're not talking here about a day or two. We're talking about a sustained period of time. Let's move on to the roots of depression. What causes depression? Well, in my book, I take a holistic view of causes and cures. And I think we really need to fight against taking simplistic views of depression. That's often characterized both the church and the world. The world's characteristic approach is it's purely physical. It's a physical cause, therefore a physical cure, be it medication or electric shocking or whatever. I think that's fading. There's more sophistication. But you know, in many cases, the world's answer is over-physicalizing and over-medicalizing and therefore over-medicating. That's a simplistic approach. But the church has often erred in the opposite, in refusing to see any physical dimension at all and seeing it as a purely spiritual issue, separating, as it were, the body from the soul, the body from the mind and the feeling. And saying, okay, it's a sin. Where's the sin? How can we cure this with repentance? And then there are actually others, and they say, well, it's all in the mind. So if we could just train the mind to think a bit better, then you know, all the other things will kick in too. And I want you to try and resist this simplistic approach and take a much more holistic approach to this problem. Because usually it's a mixture of the spiritual, of the physical, and of the mental. And in each person, the dimensions and proportions are different. And it takes a lot of skill and patience to try and discern, you know, what proportion of this is physical or spiritual or whatever. So what I'd like you to do, what I tried to do myself, I didn't always do this, I came out of seminary as a real zealot for finding people's sin, helping them to repent and putting them right. Bitter experience taught me that was wrong It was too simplistic. It wasn't biblical. So what I try for myself and want you to do is have as your default when you're approaching a depressed person that this is a complex problem with a complex solution. I try to view a person with depression, first of all, in the same way as I view a person with cancer. Some cancers may be caused by sin, too much alcohol, too much smoking, lifestyle issues. Lots of cancers are not traceable to any one particular sin. It's a result of being a fallen creature in a fallen world, in a fallen body. That's the default I believe we should have when we deal with depression. This is the result of being a fallen creature with a fallen mind and a fallen world. That's where we begin. And then we begin to ask questions and inquire, and eventually we'll find out it may all be sin. Yeah, it might be. It may be nothing to do with a particular sin, but that's where skill and experience is required. So I try to look at five particular areas when I'm trying to find the cause of a particular person's depression. The first area I want to ask them about is stress in their lives. You think of an elastic band, you begin to pull it and stretch it. Eventually, you pull that long enough, it's going to snap, isn't it? And often depressions are like that. Events have occurred, stress has occurred in a person's life, pulled the band tighter and tighter until eventually it snaps. There's a breakdown. The body just says, enough. The mind says, enough. And this isn't something that just happens to weak people. This happens to strong people too. In fact, from my own experience of dealing with many people, type A personalities, a type A, a go-getter, an achiever, a success story, in many ways is more liable to depression because they push themselves so much further. It's as if they've got a thicker band that can stretch further. But of course, when it breaks, the bang, the snap is even greater, isn't it? The damage, the pain is even deeper. There are two kinds of stress in life. The first is life events, and these we really have no control over. Bereavement. Have you lost a loved one in the last couple of years? Illness and disease, of course, when the body is debilitated, then the mind will fail too at times. Unemployment, family conflict, divorce, moving house even. Maybe especially multiple times in a short space of time. So we're looking for these life events. We're also looking for lifestyle, though. Life events, we really can't do much about. They just happen to us. Life events, it's really the life we choose to live, the pace at which we live, the number of things we do in our lives, the standards we set ourselves, the number of hours we work, the number of days we work, the kind of work we do, the number of commitments we take on. I want to try and build a picture of what this person's life looks like. And I'm afraid in our own culture, you know, this is often the cause of depression. I find it especially in pastors, that a stressful lifestyle is often the cause of their collapse. Second area I want to look at, and we've touched on this, I won't expand upon it, is psychology, the way we are thinking. I'm looking for these negative thought patterns. I'm trying to find out how they are thinking, how they are reacting to things in their minds. I want to especially look at maybe their early life. Maybe they were brought up by a very legalistic parent or a very harsh father or a very perfectionist mother. Or maybe I want to ask them about the kind of church they've been brought up in and kind of preaching they've heard. Has, again, it been very perfectionistic, very legalistic, very high standards, unattainable, huge demands of commitment. Again, the subsequent, I'm never good enough, I'm never reaching high enough. These all play into our psychology, the way we look at ourselves in relation to others and in relation to God. Third area is sickness. I want to find out, is this person sick? Is this depression in some ways a disease? A lot of research coming out, especially with the new kind of brain scans, showing the difference in brain chemistry and brain electricity in a depressed person compared to a non-depressed person. The brain is the most complex organ in our body. And if we believe our heart is fallen and our livers are fallen, liver, I don't know where it is, you know, all these things in there, then surely the most complex organ in our body is also fallen. It's affected by the curse. It's malfunctioning. Every thought we have is moved through the brain by electricity and chemistry. And of course, if the electricity is not firing properly, the circuits are broken, or the chemicals are depleted, these thoughts are not going to pass through in the right way. They're going to be short-circuited, or they're going to come to dead ends, and it's just misfiring. Some parts of the brain very, very active, other parts very subdued. There are brain abnormalities. Even in a lot of the research is showing amongst abused children, their brains actually develop differently compared to children brought up in healthy homes. They're going to be fighting against that physicality for the rest of their lives. So we want to find out, is this partly sickness? Is this partly disease? Does this person need medical help, counsel, input, even ultimately medication to try and repair these circuits, try and replenish these chemicals? That's why I would almost always ask a person who comes to me with depression to also see a doctor, hopefully a Christian doctor, at the same time. I want to try and build a team of people around this person, dealing with the physical, dealing with the spiritual, dealing with the mental, dealing with the social. Holistic problem, holistic cures. But also I want to ask about sin. We know from the Bible that sin causes depression. So it should. That's a blessing. Wouldn't it be awful if we could sin and sin and sin and God left us happy? You think of David there, who'd committed adultery, murder. You read Psalm 32, Psalm 51. His body is disintegrating because of his depression, as a result of his sin. His bones, he says, are aching. He can't eat, he can't sleep. He's losing weight. Praise God. God didn't leave him alone. God let him fall into the pit of depression. And then together with the word of the prophet, it was the means of eventually him seeking repentance and forgiveness. Now, here we have to be very careful. Sadly, you know, people dealing with depressed people, Christians, often the first thing they ask is, what have you done wrong? Okay, tell me the sin. And if there is no particular sin causing this, what's going to happen but make the depression deeper and worse? You heap false guilt on the person. This takes great skill. That's why I'm saying start with a default that it's not a particular sin, but with questioning and probing, getting to know the person, you can begin eventually to, right, okay, I'm seeing a pattern there. And it's not usually one sin. It's usually a sin that's persisted in stubbornly and unrepentantly that God eventually chastises with depression. And lastly, the fifth root is sovereignty. It pleased God. If God is sovereign over our cancers and our heart disease and our strokes and our multiple sclerosis and our diabetes, he's sovereign over depression too. And it's part of the all things that work together for the good of those who love him. As I mentioned to you earlier, my wife suffered with severe depression after our fourth child. And that's 9 years ago, and she's come a long way. The first 3 or 4 years were definitely the deepest and the darkest, especially with partly my own resistance to seeking help, until eventually there was nothing else we could do. But what a blessing God has brought out of that in what she has taught me, and then in how God's been able to use me in helping others, helping other pastors. And that's what I've seen in so many depressed people's lives. God prepares people for usefulness through depression. It humbles and it breaks and it breeds a dependence and a trust. And yes, a deep joy, not a superficial joy, but a deep joy. And God reigns over all these things and can bring it into a person's life, just as he can bring a cancer or a teenage rebellion to draw us to himself and to equip us for future service. We're running out of time rapidly here. Let me run through the 7 R's of recovering from depression. I'll try and do this 1 minute per each R, okay? Okay, I'll try and do it a bit shorter. Thank you. Okay. I call this the soul care and maintenance garage. The soul care and maintenance garage. And there are 7 service bays that we bring ourselves into. And if we're wise, as with our cars, we'll visit for a service frequently in order to prevent breakdowns. So you might be here and you say, I've never been depressed. Well, here's how to stay that way. I want you to visit these 7 repair bays as needed in order to continue in service, useful. But if you have been depressed, here's where you come for repair, not just service, but repair. The first service bay we visit is called routine. That seems a really strange way to begin dealing with depression, but what you'll often find in a depressed person's life is routine is gone. They've become so captive to the feelings of a moment that they're just driven by how they feel. I don't feel like doing that, so I'm not doing it. I feel like doing this, so I'll do it. And I feel like doing end today, so I won't do end today. And so all routine, all order has gone from that life. Maybe not all, but a lot of it. And this is actually a spiral, because when your life's in chaos, that's depressing, isn't it? When you're accomplishing nothing, that's depressing. And so we must help depressed people, first of all, get some order back in their lives. God is a God of order, and he blesses order. And the more routine we can build into our lives, that's what God blesses. When pastors come to me with depression, the first question I actually usually ask them is, tell me about your daily routine. And they kind of look at me funny and say, I don't have one. You don't have any routine? No, I don't have any routine. I'm just so busy. Phone's ringing, emails coming, people calling, and they're just like, pawns. They're just being tossed to and fro, reacting. There's no sense of purpose. There's no agenda being set. There's no scheduling. And it's little wonder that you just career into depression. So the first thing is the routine, regular sleeping hours, regular eating hours, regular working hours, building order and routine into our lives. Second area is rest. Again, I'll ask somebody with depression, okay, what day do you take off? I ask a pastor, what day? Day? There are souls perishing out there. I can't take a day off. People need to be evangelized. Well, the Bible does command us to take a Sabbath rest. And it doesn't say, unless you're a pastor, or unless you're a really useful Christian. There's this principle God's built into us as human beings. It's part of the order of creation. He built in the need for rest, 1 day of rest a week. And that includes relaxation. In every day, building periods of peace and quiet into the day. Taking time out just to quieten, just to take the tension off the elastic band. Rest. Thirdly, recreation, recreation, exercise. Again, a senior pastor once told me, he trains young men for the ministry, and he sends them out, and almost inevitably within 6 months, they're calling him back saying, "Pastor, I can't preach, I can't pray, I can't study." And he says, "Okay, you phoned me for advice, yeah? Yeah, I phoned you for advice. Okay, so you're wanting advice." "Yeah, wanting advice. Tell me what to do." "Okay, first thing, go and break sweat 3 times a week. "Break sweat? Yeah, go to the gym, play football, something." "I can't do that. I'm a pastor. That's so much. You asked me for advice, yeah? I'm telling you, go and do it. Exercise 3 times a week. Secondly, are you taking a day off?" Well, we've covered that. Thirdly, he says, "When was the last date you had with your wife?" "My wife? My wife's fine. There are lots of sinners out there needing to be saved." He says, "Right, okay, you asked me for advice. You go and do these 3 things and call me back in 3 months if you're not feeling better." He's never had a call back. And it's partly because these young men are trying to live like disembodied angels, as if they were already glorified spirits. They're not taking care of their own bodily and social and emotional needs. That's not just true of the ministry, it's true in every area of life. I have a psychologist friend in Grand Rapids, he's a Christian, and he says the first time people come to him with depression, he prescribes 3 pills. 3, that's terrible. Yeah, but listen to his 3 pills. Good sleep, good diet, and good exercise. Good sleep, good diet, good exercise. Recreation. Fourthly, reprioritize. Oftentimes in a depressed person's life, they've just got taken on too much. I was listening to one of Dave Ramsey's Entree Leadership podcasts the other day, and he was saying that there's this myth of time management, that if only we could get more efficient, more organized, more disciplined, we could get everything done. I say that's a myth, because you'll never get everything done. That's the first step. I can't do everything. I can only do 5 things, not 10 things, not 50 things. What are these 5 things going to be? And you know what that means? That means you've got to cut out some good things in order to do the best things, the better things. And sometimes that might mean cutting back on even Christian commitments. Oftentimes I'll speak to depressed people and they're very sensitive consciences. And every time a call is made to do this or do that in the church or help this, they're there and they're here and they're everywhere. And actually what that person needs is to be told, "Whoa, you just sit there and have a rest. And let other people, fill in sometimes." There needs to be a reprioritizing in our lives. A rethinking. We need to challenge false thinking. I've mentioned 4 of the 10 false thought patterns. In my book, I show how Psalm 77 takes us through identifying false thought patterns, seeing their falsehood, and then bringing evidence to bear that corrects them and helps us set up on better thought patterns. We don't have time to go through it, but I'd really encourage you to read through that psalm and look at what the psalmist does. He talks about what he's thinking. He talks about what he's feeling. He talks about what he's doing and what a mess he's in. And then he says, I saw this was my infirmity, my weakness. And he says, I'll remember the works of God. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to remember all he's done. And he begins to challenge his falsehoods with truth and bring himself not to positive thinking, but to real thinking, realistic thinking, much more accurate understanding of his life. Psalm 42, Job 19, it's everywhere in Scripture, bringing truth into our lives to help us think more truthfully. Number six, I call replenish, and I'm speaking here of medication, if necessary. Sometimes that's all that's needed if it's a purely chemical or electrical problem. There are always spiritual consequences, but not a spiritual cause, maybe. Sometimes, though, even if it is sin that's caused it, some temporary medication can help a person begin to think rationally and sanely again in order to repent and in order to believe and in order to read the word again. Sometimes, you know, if a person's down a deep black hole, what does he need? He doesn't need you to shout down and say, jump! He needs a rope, but he needs a ladder in order to get up into the light again. And that's sometimes the role medication can play. It can just get the person up enough to think straight and rationally again. It gives them a hope of repenting and believing again. It's not the panacea. It's not medication only, ever, in my experience. But it may play a role. It may be a limited role, maybe a temporary role. In the same way that my daughter needs medication for her diabetes, she's got a malfunctioning organ, and it's never going to be right, and she's going to need that chemical input all her days, and without it, she goes crazy. She gets bad moods, and she thinks irrationally, and eventually, physically, she'll suffer and die if she doesn't get these regular inputs. Similarly, some people's brains can malfunction in that way, and they need maybe a low, constant dose just to keep them in a safe place. So there may need to be a replenishing of chemicals. And lastly, return. As I've said, there are spiritual consequences in all depressions. There may be a sin cause, but in all depressions, whether it's simply spiritual consequences or if it is a spiritual cause, there needs to be a return to God, a repentance, a getting back into the disciplines of the Christian life, Bible reading, prayer, short devotions. A depressed person usually falls into one of two extremes. They end all their devotions, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, or else they try and do it for an hour or two to try and get their spirits back in order. Both ways wrong. Start short, small, but regular, and build from there. Keep objective truth in front of you, the atonement, justification. Try not to think so much on the subjective side, joy and peace, that will come. Be honest with God in prayer. Tell him exactly how you feel, even if it's horrific. Just be honest, he knows already. Try and help others. Reach out. You can become very introverted when you're depressed. You need to reach out, help other people. Seek the fellowship of God's people. Keep coming to church, even if you don't feel like it. Limit connection to social media. I'm afraid that fries the brain. Disconnect from social media and connect with Christian fellowship. These are the ways to stay on the road, and these are the ways to get back on the road. Well, I hope that is helpful. I hope maybe this evening we'll have time for some Q&A if you're going to be here. I'll close with prayer. Our Lord and our God, we pray for your sad ones, those here, those we know and love. Help us to be wise, skillful, compassionate counselors to them. Help us to discern causes and cures, to use all the means you have provided to aid and assist these suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for unbelievers who are depressed, that they might seek the Christ who alone can give them not just temporary joy, but everlasting joy, and cleanse our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.